here we go. So this is the 26th of June. Believe it or not, June's over already. That's just crazy. And we are in 51, Isaiah 51. The last few chapters, what we've been doing is sort of evolving into this discussion of the Redeemer, this messianic message. It's been subtle because it connects to many different things and many different places, times, people. But it's moving its way toward a resolution. The resolution has to do with, at this point in time, it's been, you know, thousands of years of just back and forth and back and forth. I mean, the time of Judges alone was just this time of back and forth. The time before Judges, the time after Judges. I mean, it's just this endless story of mistakes and craziness. And God saves you, and then you go back into a dangerous situation, and you forget that. You turn your back on him. Something bad happens. Eventually, you turn back to him, and he saves you. I mean, it's just like, as a people and the way the system is, there's going to have to be an ultimate answer. So what we've been moving toward is God is kind of explaining who he is. And the reason it's written, you know, so kind of long and multiple chapters and all of that, is because it's very important to get the message for all time. So Isaiah is not trying to write this for just now or just whatever's happening. He's trying to put this message out for all time and give us information and give the people, you know, later on in another generation information. We've already seen him deal with Babylon, which is not even happening yet. So it's all times. So starting in 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Okay, that's us. Let's listen. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So, the reason that's so important is not just for us or for Isaiah, but if you're talking about the rock from which you were hewn, and you're talking about being Abraham, then this is a great deal of the world that this is being addressed to. Because at the very least, we have three Abrahamic religions in the world. We have ones that have added things, so we have to think about groups of people that are understanding, following, trying to follow God. Some with Jesus, some without Jesus. Doesn't work, but we have to kind of think about how that works. This is a difficult question. You know, Mormons. I'll use an example of Mormon. So you've got the Church of Jesus Christ. That would be good if you just stopped right there. Of Latter-day Saints. Now you've added this thing. What is this thing? And that's the whole weird thing. Where you've added another book, and you've got this whole thing you got to do, and you got this weird underpants, and it's all weird. And how much does the core of that count for? You've got Islam, which is a much bigger deal than Mormons, and they have the whole Old Testament. I mean, but they've added a whole nother book, and there's quite a few factions that are way off track, right? But what does the core of that stand for? And then, of course, you have the Jews, which we're reading about. We're part of. So, you can't have, you know, no Jesus. So how does it work? This could be referring just to the Jews, but I like the way that it's phrased because it talks about Abraham, your father. So this could be available for anybody who is trying to follow God, but they're going to need the second half of the book. But it's just interesting to me because the way that's phrased, Abraham, your father. But then we add a second line to that. And that line is, and to Sarah who bore you. Well, that's fascinating because that changes the story. Because it wasn't Sarah who bore Ishmael. It was Sarah who bore Isaac. So we're focusing in. And of course, we have the original thing is, listen to me, you who follow righteousness and seek after the Lord. So we focused in on the people of Israel. Because Isaac is going to be Jacob, is going to be the people of Israel. So, what's going to happen? Why are they addressing those people? For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well, that's awesome. But that's not a recent thing. That's not like he's not talking about something that's happening right now or something, you know, in the time of Isaiah. He's not talking about something that's happening with Babylon. He's talking about the wilderness being like Eden and the desert being like a garden. So this is an idealistic, you know, ideal place. And it has to be in the future because it doesn't exist currently. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as light of the. And I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. Okay, this is pretty cool. The coastlets will wait upon me, and in my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will go old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So this is definitely speaking of the end times when the heavens are going to go away and the earth is going to grow old. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's Revelation. The whole thing about rolling back to sky and the whole thing that happens in the sky, I don't know what that means. I don't know if it applies to the individual stars and planets out there or what exactly it means, but the earth growing old like a garment. But the salvation is forever. And this is why we talk about eternity all the time. This is a reference to that. So listen to me, you who are righteous, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wood. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." So he's setting up the explanation of why we went through all the stuff we've been going through, talking about, you know, who he is, by saying that once he applies that, who he is, to salvation, it's eternal. So this is all very good news. Number 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now this is cool, because what he's doing here is not just talking about who God is and how he can do anything and has done anything. He's talking about who the people are. To remember their, you know, strength. In the old days, they did all these things. And for instance, remember how Moses parted the Red Sea? Everybody could walk through it on dry land. If you remember that, that was the same kind of thing. That was a return. So they had their home, and then they had to leave, and they end up in Egypt. And then they end up in Egypt for a while and end up becoming slaves, and then they return home. And the way in which they return home is miraculous. So remember that. So that part's for everyone in the world right now when it comes to remembering who you are in God and how you can see great things and have seen them. And also, it's a message for the people of Babylon, but you're going to be in Babylon in captivity. Remember last time we were in captivity when we were in Egypt and what happened and how we got out of there and how we came home. So it's also a message for Babylon. So in verse 12, he's comforting them. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of a son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget that the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens, that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, that his bread should not fail. So he's talking about that time when they're in captivity in Egypt, in Babylon, in Germany. And now, for all those people that come out of that, you know, living under an oppressor, living in a place that is oppressive, as a captive, waiting for an exile, waiting for an escape. But I am the Lord your God, 15, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is my name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So this is all a very much gospelly positive message. And it's applying to everyone. Just like it says at the beginning of the chapter, all you who follow righteousness and seek the Lord. So for everybody following righteousness, for everybody seeking the Lord, that includes the people of Abraham and Sarah, which is the people of Isaac and Jacob, which is the Jews. But it also includes the people that come after that. I would argue that Abraham's offspring were supposed to be like stars in the sky or the sand, grains of sand. And that's just not just the Jews, because that's not enough. That's not a lot. That's not that many. But if you put everything that came from the Jews, like Christians, into that mix, that is a lot of people. Over time, it's billions and billions. So I think this applies to everybody. But the point of it is, I'm protecting you. This is who I am, and you are my people. So this is obviously written not just for one day. It's obviously written not even for one person. It's written for everybody in everybody's lives forever. And it's basically saying, don't forget who I am. I'm telling you right now that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put my hand over you and guard you. So the chapter is finishing like this, 17. Awake, awake. So now you know all this stuff, right? So awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth. So this is talking about after something bad has happened because they've turned their back on the Lord, like being exiled to Babylon. Nor is there any who takes her body, who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord. They rebuke your God. So this is interesting. So awake, awake, stand up, Jerusalem. Okay, the people that have felt the wrath of God because they have turned their back on God. So if a people turn their back on God, then I would describe it like this. I wouldn't say that God himself like throws a whole bunch of stuff at you. What I would say is that if you turn your back on God, you don't have the protection from all the stuff that's getting thrown at you. So I would say there's a whole pack of wild animals trying to tear you to pieces. And you have a big, you know, fence and armor or whatever. As long as you have that, as long as you are working on keeping that up, think about it like a fence. You have a nice big circular fence around you. All the animals are trying to get in to kill you. You're like, you're homesteading in Africa or whatever. Well, as they hit the fence posts get a little wobbly. Sometimes a board gets knocked out. As long as you're paying attention, and you go hammer the board back in place, you're good. But if you're not paying attention, and you're like, eh, whatever, boards don't matter. I'd rather go over here and do this or whatever. You know, pretty soon there's going to be a couple boards out side by side, and there's a way in. So you got to keep, even, you know, God gave you the boards, the hammer, the nails, the fence, the ability to have the fence the first time, and the designs for the fence. All you got to do is keep the fence up. And if you don't turn to him and understand who he is and ask him for help and protection and worship him, then you're just going to be falling away, and it's going to put chinks in your armor, and eventually you're going to get drug away to Babylon. You know, we're the reason for Mario Murillo coming, the reason for everything that's happening, is this exact story. This is it. If we're complacent, we're about to get drug away to Babylon. That's it. It's that simple. If we stand up, just like it says right here, if enough people of God stand up and they pray, and I'm not talking about get sticks and storm the Capitol building. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer and turning to God, doing what Hezekiah did, going to the throne, you know, going to the altar, laying it all out and going, this is where we're at. You know, we're completely surrounded by an unbelievable army, and it's going to have to be you. If enough people will do that, then it can be fixed. But if we're complacent and we don't have things going on like Pastor Todd and Kelly or Mario Murillo or whatever, or this place, we don't have anything like that going on, and we're just like, you know, lackadaisical. I would call it being drugged to Babylon. And that's where they want us to be. The enemy wants us to be drug away to Babylon. You know, where we have to do those things and live like that and be in that place. But Babylon's a bad deal. There's going to be some furnaces. There's going to be some lion den things going on that we don't want to deal with. You know? I mean, I know we're talking about 700-ish B.C., but we're in the same boat. You know, when it comes to our life, physical life, there is a difference, though. The difference between Isaiah and the time frame of Babylon and now, and that is between those two, is Jesus and Pentecost. So the activation of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, I don't know how effective it is to be on a game show and go, Holy Spirit, activate. Holy. I don't know how effective that is. I don't know if you've seen that video of the girl on the game show going, Holy Spirit, clapping. I don't know. That's pretty Pentecostal. I don't know if that's how it works or not. But hey, you do you, sister. But so we got a different set of, we got a New Testament, a different set of rules. It's not different. It's honor God. It's not different, but it's updated. It's advanced. Because now we have tools. It's not just the man of God over there, Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah, that can fight the battle. It's everybody. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. Everybody can fight the battle. So theoretically, that would be, if we were paying attention, easier. The burden of Jesus is lighter. Which means, what that means is the battle, if you're paying attention, is easier. It's always hard. We're living here. So it's always hard. But let's finish this out and see what he has to say in verse 21. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted. That's Babylon, that's Israel, that's us. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted. And drunk, but not with wine, thus says your Lord. The Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put into the hand of those who afflict you. I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. So there's a little break for 52 here, but what this is saying is that the time of suffering, where you turned your back on God and you drank the cup of his wrath, that time is over. And that he's going to take that cup and he's going to give that cup to your enemies. And they're going to be the ones that are going to be suffering. There's going to be a great shift. So there was in Egypt a great shift, and it didn't make any sense. It came out of nowhere. All of a sudden, there's this guy, and there's a staff, and there's these plagues, and now we're free. That was weird. Happened very quickly. Same thing in Babylon. You're oppressed. You're in this empire. You're a slave. You're being walked on. Then there was a guy, and then you're free, and now you're walking home. You were in a concentration camp, and it looked like it would never end, and everybody was dying all the time. There's no end out. There's no end in sight. And then they're liberated. Now you're talking to Russians or Americans. That's what Mario Murillo is coming for, is that moment when, and I don't know how much effect that's having. I don't know if it will. I feel like it will, but there has to be some kind of shift. You have to be set free. There has to be some kind of shift. I can't figure America out. I don't know what's going on. You know, my family comes to me. I mean, I am the head of the family, and I'm also the most educated, but I'm also blah, blah, blah. So I'm the priest of the house and all that. And they ask me questions. And I have no idea. Here's a good question. Overturning Roe versus Wade, which is great. I mean, that makes sense. There's a lot of reasons. I'm not talking about moral reasons. I'm talking about legal reasons. But lawyer stuff. But that's one of the biggest things that's happened in 50 years. During a time when we have like a liberal president in Congress, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. Like, you would think that would occur at different times. You know what I mean? It's like pure chaos. The fact, what I got out of that was just the government is completely in disarray. Like pure chaos is what I got out of that. Because you don't have one group of people solving problems doing one thing. You also don't have one group of people stopping any progress completely. It's just like, and then I watched the president when he spoke right away because, I wanted to see what he had to say because he had a bunch of different options. And it wasn't bad, what he said. It actually wasn't that bad. What you can understand of it. And just kidding. But but it wasn't like, hey, you know, here we go, national emergency, blah, blah, blah. It was just like, this is what's happened. So the one good thing that came out of that was his recognition of the three parts of the government and how they work. That was a good thing. He didn't claim to have the power to overrule it, which he doesn't. So that was good. It was a recognition of the system that we have being intact in some way, which means that it could be saved. And I haven't studied every time that something crazy happened in American history, but I'm sure from the South. Now, I'm sure that it's happened. Things like that have happened before, definitely around the time of slavery and the Emancipation Proclamation, definitely around the time of the Great Depression and the New Deal. But I'm sure that there have been times when this type of thing have happened, and we've survived those. But people are going to have to get more on the same page. It can't just be 50-50 all the time. Something's going to have to happen to shift it. It doesn't have to be a massive shift either. 5%, 10% is all it has to be. It doesn't have to be 80-20. It can be 55-45 or 60-40, and everything can be okay. It's never 100%. Never has been. So that's what this revival would be. The people added to the kingdom of God in a great revival, a great awakening, like Pastor Todd keeps talking about. Historically, it's a great deal of people. One time it was a whole city. So historically, it's a great deal of people. If you add a few hundred thousand people, or a million people, or a couple million people to the kingdom of God through a revival, then it goes and everything lines back up. I don't know. Sort of like a flood, you know, that was realigning. The flood was realigning. Whatever it looked like exactly technically is up for discussion, but it was a realignment. We need sort of like a spiritual version of a flood, like a realignment. I mean, that's the only thing I can come up with to help, right? People ask me, what are we supposed to do? Like my son and I were having a discussion literally yesterday. He's like, if you are as focused and strong and organized as you are, what am I supposed to do? Because I'm younger and less strong and less powerful and less everything else. And I'm basically walking into an inferno. I mean, and I'm like, well, that's very wise of you to understand. I have no idea. You know, pray and stay close to God. And, you know, that's my best answer. But this is why we have things like this, like Isaiah, like the section that we're in. No matter how bad it is, he's talking about fury. He's talking about being captive and exiled. He's talking about being in a pit. The whole story of that exile is a story of no matter how bad it gets. So no matter how bad it gets, even if they throw you into a furnace, even if they throw you in with the lions, no matter how bad it gets. And we have trouble remembering that, like always, because we're living in this world and it's always hard. And there's just always something new coming at you. But no matter how hard it gets, we have access to a great deal of power that can strengthen us and strengthen our resolve and help us move forward. And it's fascinating to me, all these things that continue to happen around us. It's bizarre. And I think that one of the reasons for all of the things, like even the breakdown of like shipping and manufacturing and the effect of COVID and all this stuff, it's just this massive attack from all directions. And people are having a really hard time overcoming it. Even good people that are, you know, it's hard. People are getting beat down. You know, you can only take so much. So there has to be a positive turn. I think that's what we're looking at. Because we know from the Bible that we never get more than, we get pushed to the limit quite often. But we never get given more than we can handle. I would propose that we are at the point of more than we can handle, where it's almost the point where everybody's going to just give up. It's going to be over. And normally, since he won't give us more than we can handle, that last minute, you know, is when the cavalry comes, basically. Or the cavalry. Or the cavalry. The cavalry comes and saves the day. I mean, I don't know. But I think that's what's happening. And I think that's why all the people like Mario and Pastor Todd and Pastor Kelly and all those guys, everybody's being ramped up. So I think that now is the time. And I don't know what that looks like, because the previous times with the Great Awakenings had similar tech levels. They worked a certain way because people came live and things like that. One of the things that I am anxious to see God navigate is the current tech level, because it doesn't work the same. It could make it much easier or much harder. So I don't know the answer. The way it was, there'd be like this tent meeting. Now these people would come. And the one that was in Brownsville, and the pastor taught his signal live. There's been a lot of them, and there's been a lot of small ones and a lot of big ones. But one of the ones, the lady, I just remember one story I'll share real quick. The lady was going to the revival was happening, and it became a full on like renewal, and people were just getting saved right and left, but also people were getting healed right and left. And crazy stuff happens when a really big move happens, like mist flows in to the sanctuary. People get open their Bibles and have manna in their Bibles. Like, you can look it all up. It gets real crazy when it gets a huge movement happens. But this lady was trying to get her husband to go, and he wouldn't go. And she went the first night, and just miracle after miracle, giant thing. She's just been lit up, right? Totally on fire. Goes home the next day. You got to come. You got to see this. It's going to fix everything. It's going to, you know, it's like, I'm not that. I'm not going down there with those crazy people, blah, blah, blah. So I think it was the third day that she came home, and he was not going to go. And one of her kids had gone, and they had been saved and like overwhelmed and empowered. Anyway, it's happening to everybody. So she's trying to get in there. He won't go there. So finally, the third day, or what I think it was, that she came home and just gave him a hug, and he got hit right there. Like, she brought it home. She brought it home, and then he was there. But that kind of stuff. I had a dream one time that I got to get a superpower. God has said, pick a superpower. And in the dream, I was like, okay, flying, invisibility, okay, superpower. And I decided that baptism in the Holy Spirit by touching somebody would be my superpower. And I just went around, I just went to the mall and started shaking hands. Everybody I shook hands with, just went, ah! And like, oh my God. Like, they had this other eyes open, and they were like, oh my. And I was just going around, hey guys. It was hilarious. Anyway, my superpower, I would like to have, that would be a great superpower to have. But that's what happened to her. She touched her husband and he got hit. But something has to happen. I mean, I'm pretty sure that most Americans would agree that something has to happen. They would disagree on what that something was. But we can't just keep going like this. My son works for a guy that all you guys know, that Randy has some properties. Anyway, he works taking care of the rental properties. And he was tasked to get, because he's like kind of the manager of the rental property kind of thing. So he was tasked to get a new cover for the jacuzzi. Order a cover for the jacuzzi. It's all ratty. Okay. 42 weeks. Direct from the company. No problem. 42 weeks is the lead time. A year. It's like a year. What? I asked my friend why he thought that was. He said that the styrofoam. He said the styrofoam that goes into flat roofs is basically out. That the lead time is up to 50-some weeks. So if you have an industrial flat roof, you're in trouble right now. You're a year or two out. If you got a leak in your warehouse, you're in trouble right now. You're a year or two out on fixing a leak in your warehouse roof. That doesn't make any sense. That's enough time for someone else to plug in and take that business. What we used to do. So why isn't that happening? Because if somebody's like, oh, I make styrofoam cups, but it's like 7 years before anybody get any, then I'll make a styrofoam cup company and make a bunch of money. So why isn't anybody doing that? If they can't get the stuff to make it or the people to work? I don't know. What we need is like the Shekinah presence of God. That's what they called it back in the great revivals. We need a mist flowing in, covering everything.
Kind of like this.
Yeah, that would be great.
We need
people to like see the light. Well, that would be cool. I would like to see that. Yeah, it's what we need. Time framing in a lot of ways is similar. I don't know. I don't know what it is. It could be that we need a revival to fix things. It could be that it's just the end. It could be just another hiccup in humanity. I mean, we've had those. I don't know. I think about it every day, and I work on it every day, and I literally have no idea. So I'm assuming that God, because of the history of the world, and because of all the different times that something along these lines has happened and been needed, I'm assuming that he is going to step in before we break. I'm assuming that if enough of us cry out, that he'll hear, that he'll step in. That's my assumption. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's my assumption. I've never thought more about politics and going into politics in my life than the last couple of weeks. Like, so maybe that feeling is in a whole lot of people. And maybe people that are in a position to actually do that are going to do that. So maybe there'll be some kind of wave that'll help fix things. It's going to have to be a miraculous thing, though, because even if conservatives got a majority or whatever, even if any of that little political stuff happened, there's still 49% of the people freaking out. No matter what happens, 49% of the people are freaking out. So there still has to be some kind of miraculous shift where a large group of people have an understanding that they didn't have. I watched a weird movie last night. I watch a lot of weird movies, and they're not all like probably that good for me. But I watched one last night because it was interesting. It was interesting. It was by aliens and under the ocean and stuff. But it turned out not to be. It turned out to be. It wasn't aliens. It was evil. And there was a guy. There was a believer in there. And the scientists that had come were just like, come on with the fairy tales, blah, 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 blah. And of course, he was right. So the movie turned out, the movie was called Immanence. It actually turned out to be really cool because the guy ended up being right, the believer guy, and all the scientists. But when the devil actually shows up, is when the lead scientist guy, who's been like so hardcore atheist the whole time, is like, what's going on right now? it was a big wake up call. And it was a shift where everybody was basically scientific and atheist, and then every single person shifted. And most of them died. I mean, it was a horror movie, but to me, it's going to take some kind of shift like that, where everybody's going to have to see something. I don't want to tell God his job, because obviously he's 1,000,000,000,000,000 times more on top of it than anyone else. So I don't know what he's up to, and I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But I know that we can't just keep spiraling downward forever. That's not a thing. You know, what is it? Next year, getting patio chairs takes 74 months. I mean, what is it? Just end? The whole world just ends? I mean, maybe. Maybe they set up a new shipping company where you have to have to get anything, you have to have a certain code and print it in your hand, and then you can get stuff. I don't know. Because it could shift either way. It could be healed. It could also shift the other way, where it's, it's that time now. Anyway, it's crazy. But the point of this thing is actually valid. I mean, of course, obviously it's valid. But just remember what it says in this chapter, in chapter 51 of Isaiah. It says, don't forget that even if all this stuff happens, don't forget that even if it's as bad as it can possibly be, my salvation is forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. That's the end of 51:6. So, yeah, the earth is going to grow old. Yeah, the heavens are going to vanish. All these bad things are going to happen. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. So, over and over again in Isaiah, and then over and over again in the entire Bible, it's very, very clear, which is, bad stuff might happen, but I'm here, and I'm not going away, I'm not going anywhere, and I don't change, and it's forever. If the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, it happens to you, if you get shot in the face in the park, my righteousness is forever. So, when it comes to the large group of us, sometimes when I sit on a plane and we're getting ready to take off, I look around the plane and I'm like, there's probably some really good people. God's not going to kill everybody. I was on a private plane with a couple of guys. I'm like, I don't know. We might be going down. But I look at all those people and I'm like, there's no way. And think about how weird that is that we fly that. I mean, we fly thousands of flights a day, thousands upon thousands of people. Every hour, thousands and thousands of people. And it's electronics, and it goes in the air, and it flies around. It doesn't even make any sense. It's a big metal thing, and it lands. It's like, and there's almost no accidents ever. Like, almost no. That's so weird to me. But it's because God's not going to take out that whole tube full of people. I mean, you have to have like a random plane where everybody needs to go right now. That's got to be pretty rare. Yeah. But you got to think about that plane. Like, okay, I guess it was all those people's time. That's really weird. So, but I mean, somehow it arranged where everybody in that place at that time, it was their time. You try to get your head around that, and your head's going to explode. But there's a reason. There's a plan. And all those things ripple out. Man, it's too much for me to even get my head around.
You hear those stories. I got delayed in traffic, and I didn't make the flight. And
yeah.
Or, You know, we even had some of the Bible's inspiration says, don't get on that flight.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was all the people that ended up on the plane.
Seriously. Like the
family, it's not your time yet. So your car's going to break down. We're not going to let you get on.
Yeah. It was like 93% of the plane. So that was the guys we pull them out. So I that's weird. I mean, no, but it's true. You're exactly right. When 9/11 happened, I had friends in the restaurant that was there in Windows of the World, and knew, I won't say friends, but I knew people, and then I had friends of those people. We ended up doing a whole bunch of things to raise money for the families, and so many people didn't make it to work. There's a whole bunch of people there working, but so many people didn't make it. The chef himself, his glasses broke. He couldn't see, so he had to go to the doctor to get glasses that morning before he went to work. The sommeliers, the wine guys, which I find this is one of the most fascinating, bizarre things of my entire life, which is saying something, because my life is full of crazy. But this is one of the crazy things. The sommeliers, the guys who handled the wine, who drank the wine, they had a meeting the night before, and the leader decided to open up some really unusual wines. He had a feeling that anything could happen and that maybe some of these wines might not be around, really old, really expensive wines. So they drank extra wine, which means all of them slept in. And I'm like, so the guys who handled the wine, I'm pretty sure the bread guys probably did okay too. I don't know if there was, I don't know. I just know about the wine guys. But the guys who handled the wine, all of them lived. It's very bizarre. The chef had to go. All these people had things happen where they had, the car broke down or a glasses got broke, whatever it was. And you're just like, man, this plane is way too big. I cannot get my head around any of this. Wow. It's so big. We're at our time, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and everything you do. We thank you for your magnificent plan and who you are and what you do in this world and in our lives. We don't understand a lot of it, so we pray for more wisdom and more guidance, more of you in our lives and our hearts and our minds. We pray for you to protect our families and our businesses and our homes and our pets, our kids. Surround us with your glory, with your presence, your protection, wisdom, and keep our feet on your path. We love you so much, and we thank you so much, and we just wish we had a better understanding of everything, but we appreciate everything that you do let us see, and we want to see more of you. Show us your glory in this time, in our families, in our hearts, in our cities and country. Show us your glory. Show us a great revival, a revolution of the spirit of the kingdom. Grow your kingdom in this place, this church, this city, this nation. Grow your kingdom. We beg you. Pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts and ask you to stick with us through all of our days. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.